Hello everyone. It's Sunday the 31st of January and this is the translation of Pascal Girard's message. This is the preliminary reading, taken from 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 to 5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Obviously, the COVID crisis is still keeping us on the edge of our seats. Some of the chairs here at the church are stored away. We are limited in numbers this morning. Other people are listening to us now or listen to us later. It's a strange experience we're having at the moment. We keep saying so. We are between the anvil of disease and the hammer of restrictions issued by the authorities. Isolated, more or less. Confined, not exactly, but maybe tomorrow or in the next few days. Limited in our encounters, often. Locked up sometimes by choice or obligation until we escape outside when the ceiling falls on our heads at home. Connected, often, but a smiling emoji is no substitute for a communicative laugh. Sometimes we feel a little out of the world. In this context, we remember that Christians are supposed to be separated. You remember this word of Jesus in his last public prayer, the priestly prayer of John 17. When he said that we are in the world, but do not belong to the world. So we are not of the world, according to the world of Jesus, but we must not see it negatively. Rather, it is a matter of being careful not to allow ourselves to be contaminated by things that make us captives. Our enemy is not the coronavirus. Our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against everything that prevents us from communing with God. God holds in his hands the vaccine for our lives. He wants us to come to him, to be in communion with him, and to live with him forever. Our biblical text this morning can be found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Be holy, for I am holy. Here Peter quotes the book of Leviticus, and this is the culmination of the passage. However, the term saint is not always well understood. If you open a biblical dictionary, it is usually defined by set apart for God. God created every human being, every one of us. We belong to God from the start in the sense that he is our creator. We are not independent of God, especially not when we have made an act of faith. And four times God speaks of the requirement of holiness in the book of Leviticus. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore be holy, because I am holy. Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. If you want to know more, you will find that these four imperatives are framed by laws, ordinances and regulations in force under the Old Alliance. They deal with purity and impurity, food laws, sacrificial laws and also personal conduct. If any Israelite came into contact with something unclean, he had to purify himself first in order to be able to enter into a relationship with God again. The clean was not allowed to come into contact with the unclean. God wanted this separation. The nation of Israel was therefore to be a holy nation, reflecting the holiness of God. What does this mean for us today? Since it is said that Jesus fulfilled the law by sacrificing himself for us, we no longer need to sacrifice anything. Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, Verse 4. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. The law, therefore, no longer applies to Christians. Nevertheless, we are called to holiness, as if God wants to raise us to another level because he wants to enter into relationship with us. And this is exactly his wish, and even more so because it is an imperative. Be holy. But in a relationship, we know from our marriages or friendships that we also have to adapt to each other. If we are different in every way, it doesn't add up, and relationships become difficult. In our partnerships, we all have to work on ourselves. In our relationship with God, we have to change because God is perfect. Even if we can never change so radically by our own will, by our own strength, there is an imbalance in our relationship with God. God helps us to change so that we can live a sanctified or holy life. This does not mean that we are better, that we are above others. God loves every person he has created, whether they believe in God or not, for that matter. The only difference is that Christians are not condemned by the mistakes in their lives. We are already forgiven for our guilt, for all the mistakes we have made in the past and will make in the future, because Jesus suffered and died for that. When we share the bread and wine, we celebrate not only that Jesus died for our sins, but that he also triumphed over death, overcame our guilt, overcame our sin. If we believe this, then we are forgiven forever and our guilt will not fall on us when we one day stand before God and have to account for our lives. If we believe this, then we have the assurance of eternal life. So that doesn't give us permission to do anything and everything. Just as the people of Israel should reflect the holiness of God on earth, so too should Christians. And that means that our life must be authentic. Our life must be in accordance with God's demand for holiness. It is not right to live one's life as one pleases, pronouncing a verse from time to time to convince oneself that one is living one's faith in the Lord with dignity. You can well imagine. And this raises the question, how can we achieve this state of holiness willed by the Lord? In other words, how can we respect God's commandment, be holy, for I am holy? As we have already pointed out, the Old Testament is full of laws that the Israelites had to respect. We can still see this in the Gospel. This was the time of the Old Covenant. The Pharisees asked Jesus what was the most important commandment, and Jesus answered in Matthew chapter 22. He replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." That's verses 37 to 40. These are the two most important topics for our life with God and with other people. One is love God, the other is love your neighbour. You have known these commandments for a long time and we would all like to reach this level of obedience. However, it is not always so obvious and quick. But when we commit ourselves fully to God, he changes us. If we regularly read the Word of God, not as an external text, an obligatory and ritual reading, but as a text that is truly the life-giving word of God, capable of changing everything in us, then our life changes. Our point of view on many things changes. We abandon certain things. I remain vague, perhaps because individual experiences are multiple. But Peter talks about the passions that directed his readers when they were ignorant of the things of God. Passions that he wanted to see replaced by a respectful conduct towards God. And then he says this, 1 Peter 1, verses 22 to 25. "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." These words of the apostle show that nothing is given ipso facto, that loving others, when one reads verse 22 again, is not automatic in the life of a Christian. And yet, loving others is possible because we are born of the power of the eternal word of God, and that is a word of love itself. God influences our thinking and actions through his word. It is fortunate, of course, because God tells us, change your attitude, speak differently, act differently. What you are experiencing is not what I want for your life. Nevertheless, we are sometimes stubbornly reluctant, and temptations also always arise in our lives. We are not unassailable. We have to be able to say, I examine and change by the grace of God, by the power of his word. And this is where each of us has our own particular targets. For one, sexual dysfunction. For another, greed for money. These are the two sins that are most easily pointed at. But there is also the thirst for power, aggressiveness, rejection of others, pride, and many others. We have a choice. As said before, the theme of purity and impurity was a very important point for the Jews. Well, for Christians too, there is a clean and unclean. What we have to fight against is impurity in our lives. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Verse 13. That's what our text says. Keep your mind awake. Be alert. Be ready. Moderation is literally gird your loins with understanding. A less easy expression to understand, I think. But gird up your loins is an interesting image that people in the time of Jesus in the East probably understood better than we do today. In those days, people wore long robes, but they were always an obstacle to working or walking fast. That's why they pulled the dress up a little and tied it with a belt around the waist. Then you could walk better and faster. Moreover, remember, it was with this precaution that the Israelites had to eat the Passover lamb. Just before fleeing from Egypt, they had to be ready to escape, and nothing was to hinder them. And for us, be moderate, or gird up the loins of your mind, means remaining agile in a life full of temptations. You can actively fight against this. When you consciously live your life in a relationship with God, he makes you aware when you are confronted with a problem. A situation where you have to choose between several possible solutions, for example. What struggle do I have to fight? What decision should I make? How should I reflect and move forward? Am I tempted to choose the path of liberation because it is easier and quicker? Do I get out of a situation by lying, or do I rely on God by trusting him? Do I have a proactive attitude? Why did I begin this message by recalling verses 3 to 5 of the first chapter of the epistle, which I am now rereading to you? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Why have I read these verses when I don't comment on them? Quite simply because all the exhortations set forth by Peter, which we have recalled this morning, and all those that follow in his epistle, they are numerous. They are inseparable from the affirmation that we already know a new life, that we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that a heritage awaits us in heaven now. This can make our hearts rejoice. This consideration is unlikely to please the followers of an axe-wielding theology, as one can read on social networks. But this demand for holiness on earth is not a burden that those who consider themselves perfect already can impose on those they consider sinners. Moreover, the Apostle John in his first epistle says that no one can claim to be without sin. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. 1 John chapter 1 verse 10. We must advance on the path of holiness. This is a legitimate demand of God, but we must rely on God's mercy and not on our personal performance. Then it is not he who does everything, but he does it with us. God wants to purify. God wants purity for our whole life, and he wants all of our life. We will never know the fullness of God's holiness and blessings for our lives if we reject God out of certain parts of our lives. The psalmist says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Psalm 139, verse 23. Lay your life at the feet of God, and he will show you things in your life that take you away from him. What if it goes wrong again? When I will have succumbed to temptation again, will I be so ashamed that I will not dare to go before God? To be holy does not mean to be without sin. Holiness is my relationship with God. He does not reject us. A few months ago, I often quoted this word of Jeremiah, who from the depth of his distress compared God to a deceitful spring with a capricious flow, and the Lord said to him, If you repent, I will restore you, that you may serve me. Jeremiah 15, verse 19. We can come back to him and confess our guilt to him. He purifies us. God forgives us. We do not lose our holiness. It is grace. And we can rely entirely on this grace, because Jesus went to the cross and paid our debt for our guilt. We are so precious to God that he does not want us to be lost. He wants to give us eternal life. Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." John 10, verse 27. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for sanctifying our lives. Thank you for not being an inaccessible God, but for wanting us close to you. Know my heart, examine me and tell me what is not glorifying to you in my life and what I need to work on. I need your help, Lord, because I cannot eliminate these weaknesses by myself. Grant us, Lord, your mercy. In the name of Jesus. Amen.